Last time in the book of Daniel, we were looking at the six things that Jesus would accomplish before the end of the age. The first three were to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And at his second coming, from Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, which I've just read, and now 4, 5, and 6, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. To bring in everlasting righteousness, as I've mentioned, believers are currently the righteousness of God in Christ. But God is at work to bring an everlasting righteousness that will literally fill the whole earth. Unbelievers have another place, and it's not in God's presence. To seal up vision and prophecy. Christ has been prophesied in the scriptures, starting at Genesis 3:15. You'll see it again in Psalm 40 and in Hebrews 10, verse 7, just to list a few. These verses speak of our need of Christ and his coming in this manner. Behold, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Beware of those who would separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. The New Testament was preached by the apostles from the Old Testament. All one book, one Savior, and one fulfiller of the promises, if you will. And to anoint the Most Holy. The Most Holy is Jerusalem. The Antichrist will use Jerusalem as his headquarters. When Christ returns, he will defeat the Antichrist, and as part of his cleansing the earth, he will anoint the city and make it holy once again. The literal fulfillment of Christ's first coming guarantees the literal fulfillment of his second coming. We just need to wait for it and be ready for it. Jesus was in a synagogue, and he stood up to read. They gave him the book of Isaiah, and he read this. This is from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He stopped there. He'd caused quite a stir. We can see this because as he began to say, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," they began to say from verse 22, which I stopped just before I read, but in verse 22 it says, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So how could this person say, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," if it's just Joseph's son? Now, Joseph was a just man. He lived in Nazareth in Galilee, Luke 2, verse 4. He was a carpenter, Matthew 13, verse 55. He is last mentioned in connection with the journey to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old. It is probable that he died before Jesus entered on his public ministry even. Joseph was a just and a very average man with a shorter than average lifespan. Because of their point of reference, which to the Jewish people of Jesus' day was lineage, Luke 2, 8, they missed who Jesus was. They missed him for the same reason the innkeeper, 30 years prior, had missed out on giving Jesus a room fit for a king. Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." People don't believe not because they can't, but because they won't. A person listening to what they don't want to hear won't hear what they've just listened to. So let's read from the book of Isaiah what Jesus didn't say, but will fulfill at his second coming. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus stopped the first time. But Isaiah goes on, because there's more. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. What Jesus did at his first coming was just the beginning of his plan for eternity. Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. Daniel 9, 25 to 27. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to remove and build, to restore and build Jerusalem, until prince, sorry, let me do that again. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. At the conclusion of 490 years, 70 times 7 years, the six works of Christ will have all been fulfilled. What God is going to do, beginning at verse 25, is to break up the 49 years into three segments. The rebuilding of Jerusalem is what starts the timeline, Daniel 9:25, to restore and build Jerusalem. Before this, in 538 BC, the Persian king gave the decree that Israel could go back and rebuild the temple. This is not the start of the timeline. The temple was not considered a threat to the Persian king. Each kingdom and leader had their own foreign policy. Back in 722 BC, just to back it up a bit, when the first Israelites were exiled to Assyria, the foreign policy was to force all conquered nations to intermarry with Assyrians. This was to prevent them from rebelling. The kings used to do this same thing in the early Old Testament. They would ensure, if at all possible, to the nearby king, the neighboring king, to have their children intermarry. This way they would have grandchildren together, and the likelihood of war breaking out was less. The Samaritans that Jesus told a parable about years later, Luke 10, verses 30 to 35, were the children of these mixed marriages from Jewish descent. The fact that they were a mixed race is why later on, during the time of Jesus, they were rejected by the Jews as unclean. And this, I believe, is the reason why Jesus told them the parable of the Good Samaritan. It was to incite the Jews and to point out that their self-righteous behavior was less acceptable to God than the Samaritans, who also looked to God and were waiting for the Savior. During the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, moving on now to 605 BC, the foreign policy was to take the people from conquered nations out of their land and keep them in Babylon to keep them from rebelling. Moving on still further, the foreign policy of the Persian Empire, 538 BC, was that people could stay on the land or return to the land as long as it was not considered a military threat. Rebuilding the temple was not considered a military threat. And so in 536 BC, the Persian king allowed Israel to return to their land to rebuild the temple. Not the walls, the temple. Not all Israel returned at that time, about 50,000. In 444 BC, the Persian king Artaxerxes gave permission to the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem. This is what puts the 490 years into motion. From Daniel 9:25, we have the phrase to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks. Seven in Hebrew is the word heptad, meaning a group of seven, referring to years here instead of weeks. Why is the total 483 years and not 483 weeks? Because Israel's captivity was based on their violation of the sabbatical year, which happened once every 7 years, Leviticus 25, verse 4. The consequences were 1 year of captivity for every sabbatical year violated. So 7 years times seven is 49 years. And 7 years times 62 years is 434 years. These two together come to 483 years. Our total is 483 years and not 490 years at this point, because God began to move his people at the same moment he moved King Artaxerxes, king of Persia, to give them permission to rebuild the temple. 7 years to gather the 7 years, not appointed by God, but it would have taken 7 years to gather the people, gather tools, get enough wagons to carry what they needed to start rebuilding the wall, make arrangements, who's going to look after the kids, who's going to stay here, who's going to go. All of that stuff would have taken 7 years. But God had begun to move, so the timeline begins to move on. Jesus presented himself on Palm Sunday as Israel's Messiah and Prince. But if we subtract 483 from 444, we don't come up with 33 AD. We come up with 39 AD. Why the discrepancy? The reason is because Israel's calendar is a lunar calendar, where our calendar is based on the sun. This is not something that I have researched, but something that Dr. Jerry Benjamin shared with us in his class last year. There is a book, which I have not read, entitled The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ by Harold Toner. Harold Toner was Jerry Benjamin's professor. If you would like to research the subject, this is where you can find it. Apparently, he showed in his book that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the very day, the Palm Sunday, that concluded the 483rd year after Israel began rebuilding the temple. Exactly as Daniel had stated in Daniel 9:25. Daniel 9:26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. After the 62 weeks, this is cumulative, that is, it includes the 7 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. This is the crucifixion. Jesus didn't die for himself, he died for us. He was and is the sacrifice Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. His being cut off was and is the coming back into the fold for every believer. Titus and the 10th Roman Legion destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD. The prince who is to come comes out of the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. As you recall, the Roman Empire was never conquered. It fell from within, And there have been people such as Alexander the Great and Hitler who have sought to reestablish that same Roman Empire type of government, a one-world government with themselves in charge, ever since. The prince who is to come, in verse 26, is not the Christ, it is the Antichrist. And he will be, obviously, coming from that kind of a mentality, that Roman mentality and Roman way of doing things as military, pushing people around. He will be, the Antichrist will be a Gentile. Now, what I found fascinating in this was the end of verse 26. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Not a specific war, but the war that has been going on with the devil. He's been thrown out of heaven, but how he's warred with mankind ever since, and how he is at war with God for sovereignty, although God has thrown him out of heaven. And he tries to get us to do the same thing, that we would be at war with God for sovereignty. Until this kind of thinking carries on, there will always be desolations until this warring stops. And so we have a world full of, like Jesus said, desolations, earthquakes in diverse places, all kinds of stuff going on, but we're coming to the end, and Christ is the victor. Amen.